Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning, that we might see the power of your love and know the strength of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, birthdays are wonderful things to celebrate, aren't they? They're not just a reminder that time is fleeting, nor are they simply an opportunity to look back and consider how far we've come, nor are they an opportunity to wear a wonderful pair of new shoes. They are an occasion to look ahead and to consider, where is it that we are going? When we look at our lives, it's not hard to see where we want to go. The challenge so often are the obstacles that stand in our way. Some of these obstacles are external in nature. Perhaps it's a lack of opportunities or just not having the wherewithal to overcome those obstacles. Other obstacles are internal by nature. It might be a lack of motivation or perhaps even the capacity to be distracted by other things. When the obstacles in our life are greater than our capacity to overcome them, then so often life just becomes a matter of survival, making it from one day to the next. But the picture of life that we see within Scripture is not one of surviving. It's a picture of thriving. It's a picture of abundance and fruitfulness and satisfaction. Sadly, many Christians just don't expect to thrive. They say, not only about themselves, but about their church, "Oh, we're just past it. Our best days lie behind us, not in front." On this, our parish birthday weekend, I think it's important for us to reflect upon our mission or our purpose as a church, and to think a little bit about what God might be calling us into, and to see how we might get there. Our readings today, I think, give us a few clues for this journey. When most of us think about thriving, we tend to think of it in highly personal or individualistic terms. Perhaps it might be success at work or comfort at home. Scratch the surface, and this is often a story about power. When I say power, I don't mean the kind of megalomaniac rule the world kind of power, so much as the ability for us to do what we want, when we want, how we want, with nobody in the way. The problem with seeing thriving in these terms are seen abundantly in our first story about David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. As this story unfolds, we get to see King David in a fresh light as someone who seems to have everything to thrive. But the man we meet is no longer the one who went out to fight Goliath. This David is saddled with success, and he is comfortably complacent in his palace. The one who walked and talked with God now wanders atop a rooftop alone. David's power is seen in his ability to send others to do his bidding. So rather than lead his people in battle, he sends Joab to fight. Seeing a beautiful woman, he sends for her. When things take an unexpected turn, he sends for Uriah, her husband. And to cover things up, he sends Uriah back to be killed. How different then is Uriah? He is a man with little power, but with much integrity and conviction and dedication. He's a Hittite, someone who's from what is now Turkey. He's not from Abraham's line, but he's a son through adoption. He fights for his king. He refuses comfort when his men are experiencing hardship. Uriah is everything that David is not. And then there is Bathsheba. We only see her through the eyes of others. It's said that she is attractive. It's said that she is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba is silent throughout. We don't know what she wanted or why she needed to take a bath on the rooftop that day. She only says one thing through this story. I am pregnant. It's easy to fall in love with power. It's easy to have things go our own way. We feel bold when we are able to work around the obstacles. But so often we leave the matters of character unaddressed. While Bathsheba's pregnancy was unexpected, it was not unforeseeable. It did not need to end the way it did, with David's indulgence resulting in a family's destruction. When thriving is more about me than about we, these internal challenges will often prove to be far greater than any obstacle in the world that we might face. A very different picture of thriving emerges in our gospel reading. The Passover is coming up, that great feast which celebrated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. A large crowd has followed Jesus out into the wilderness, and as evening comes, Jesus does what he often does. He asks Philip, where are we going to get food for all these people? The story is not about the love of power, but about the power of love. For while the other gospels focus on the crowd's needs and the disciples' anxiety, John focused squarely upon Jesus' character. The disciples have to scratch around, trying to find a way to address this obstacle of 5,000 hungry men and their families. What is the best that they can come up with? It's just beyond embarrassing. It's the equivalent of having people come over for dinner and you have to run your hand along the back of the couch cushions to find something. But rather than finding a button and a dusty old lolly, what they find is a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Only the poorest of people ate loaves made out of barley. Barley was something you fed to the animals, not to people. This contribution seems so small, so totally inadequate to the task before them. And yet Jesus is the one who takes what the smallest one has to offer and does what is necessary to make it all go round. Jesus feeds everyone. No one is left out or pushed aside or forgotten. He is what he does. Generous, inclusive, and the whole neighborhood thrived. Jesus' internal character overcomes all their external challenges in the wilderness that day. Of course, the crowd recognized what was unfolding and they wanted to make Jesus king because they saw how he could make them flourish. Only Jesus chooses to slip away from the crowd. For us, it's easy to stop here and to read this story in isolation from the one that follows. Or worse, we focus on the one that follows and forget about the story that came before. Jesus withdraws and the disciples decide to go sailing. A strong wind comes up, the waves grow, and with no warning, Jesus comes walking across the water to the boat. I wonder, can you imagine what the disciples might have felt at that sight? If Jesus showed the crowd his generosity on the mountainside, he now shows his power and authority to the disciples who were tossed and turned in the boat. This Jesus is no ordinary person. Moses the prophet might have parted the waves on the sea, but he never walked on it. Jesus can do only that which God has the power to do. Whoa. Now many Christians wonder, well, if Jesus is God, why not become crowned king at that very moment? Why bother with all the fish and the bread stuff? I think the answer is simple. The crowd did not need to see God's power. What they needed was to experience God's love. The disciples trapped in the storm needed to see God's power so that they would have the confidence to show God's compassion through the rest of their ministry. Walk on water first, and the only thing people would ever see is power and authority. But by feeding them first, God's love would be clearly seen. Sadly, Christians often reverse this pattern. We put our love for power and authority first, and when we do so, we start defending the natural order and we force compassion into the back seat. Just think of our recent history. It's a travesty that for much of the 18th century, Christians supported slavery. For most of the 19th century, Christians built empires that dispossessed the first peoples from their lands. In the 20th century, Christians long denied that a woman's place was in the household of deacons and priests and bishops. In the 21st century, Christians vilified gender and sexually diverse people rather than celebrating their gifts. The power of love was always evident in what Jesus did. For by feeding those who were hungry and by walking upon the water, Jesus overturned the natural order to give the power of love its rightful place. The one who walked upon the waves did not come to destroy or to judge, but to bring life to all. Paul understood this power of love. In our reading today, he prays that the Ephesians might thrive, but not in the way that we might expect. He prays that they might be made strong in God's power, but not successful or comfortable. He prays that Christ might live in their hearts. Yet this is not some magical identity that would destroy who or what they were. They are called to discover, to understand, and to participate in the life of God's kingdom. Paul prays that they will thrive by having deep roots and a strong foundation by knowing what? By knowing God's love. Understanding God's love isn't an external problem of sensory recognition. It's an internal challenge to grapple with the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ. Well, this is to take in all of who God is with all that we are. Comprehending the breadth and the length of God's love will bring us smack up against all the problems of racism and empire, patriarchy and exclusion in our culture. Grappling with the height and the depth of Christ's love, well, that will shake us to the core. It will shake our understanding of success and comfort in our lives. The truth of God is not one of anger or judgment or condemnation. The truth is that God will be known by the power of love. It is in love that the one who took a little bit of bread and fish that day is the one who takes whatever we have to offer. God can do far more than we can ask or imagine, because it is the power of love that is the heart of God's kingdom, and this causes everyone to thrive. I meet so many Christians who feel dejected and deflated because all they can see are the deficits that surround them. They want everything to go their way. Truth be told, what they actually want is power. They want big churches, political influence, and social control. That's what David had. And look what became of him and Uriah and Bathsheba. What the church needs to discover and understand and participate in is the power of God's love, a love that welcomes all, that works through all, that satisfies all. We live in a world that's desperate for love and hungry for hope, but is deeply unsure about faith. That's because we've made faith a matter of authority. We've got the running order back to front. The world turns away from Jesus, not because they reject his authority, but because they are unsure that God is generous enough to help someone like them. When the church discovers and understands and participates in God's kingdom, maybe our neighborhood might thrive, that the world might come to know the love of God seen in Christ. You might have seen or picked up at the back our little plan and a sheet in the weekly bulletin. This is our barley loaf and our little bit of bread. This is what we have to feed 5,000 people. You might think of it as an obstacle, but in so many ways, it's actually an opportunity, an invitation to pray, to grow, to grapple with the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. Our church has a vision. Our church has deep values. Our church has a mission, but it's not one that can be done without you. So my prayer this day is that we might give thanks, that we might see what God might yet do through us, that God might yet do more than we can ask or imagine, so that our neighbourhood might truly thrive. Amen.